Amen. Several months ago, I got my calendar for this new year, and if you're like me, you get your calendar for the coming year and you begin to mark it. Well, I began to look at the holidays that were coming this year. And I began to mark my calendar as to what I was going to speak on for that holiday. So back in November and December, when I got this calendar, I thought, well, I want to do something different for Easter. I want to speak on something I never have done before and never have done on Easter. So I marked down the title for this message. I did for Mother's Day and I did for Father's Day. I already know what I'm going to speak on those days. But I thought about, you know, we often, when it comes to Easter time, we hear messages about the resurrection of Jesus. And we hear that every Easter, and sometimes maybe we begin to think, you know, we're going to come to church, we're going to hear the same old message. I thought I'd change that this morning. And I began thinking about, as I began to mark my calendar, what have I never spoken of on Easter? And I thought, how about this guy who, humanly speaking, started the whole process? How about this guy from a human standpoint began the events that started on Friday and ended on Sunday? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I began thinking about Judas Iscariot. Every single place you find Judas in the Bible, right next to his name, in one way or another, it mentions that he was the betrayer of Jesus. How would you like that? Throughout history, every time your name was mentioned, you are mentioned as the betrayer of Jesus. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? Betrayal. Turn your back on someone. Betray someone. To turn on a friend. The name Judas means Jehovah leads. Or another idea is that it may mean one who is the object of praise. Doesn't really fit his name much. When we read the word Iscariot, it means that it speaks of the town that he was from. Judas was different than all the other disciples. He was not a Galilean Jew like the rest of the apostles. He was different from them. So when Judas is mentioned, his town where he was from is mentioned. Kirioth, which is where we get the idea of Iscariot. Have you ever been betrayed? Let me ask, who here, if you've ever been betrayed, raise your hand. About 3/4 of us. You usually don't forget betrayals. Usually don't forget when you've been betrayed. I remember when I was in school, and I've told this story, that I was in a fort, and my best friend somehow didn't get invited to be in this fort, but I was. Came to me one day, and he said, "Look, Tom, you got to get out of the fort. Those guys don't like you. They don't care about you. They talk behind your back. You got to get out of this fort. I'm your best friend. Play with me after school." I said, "Well, you know what? That sounds like a good idea. I don't want to be with those guys if they really don't like me." So I told the guys I was quitting the fort. Next day, I went over to my friend's house. I knocked on his door, and I asked his mother where he was. She said, "Well, he's not home." "Well, where is he?" "Oh, he had joined the fort that they have over there on Mill Street." And I realized he just was getting me out so he could get in. When I first became a pastor, there was a family in our church that, well, they were part of the original foundation of Open Door Baptist Church. And we had done a lot for this family. I still can see their faces. And he was a mechanic, did many things together. One day, his wife committed adultery. And she was telling all the other ladies in our church, "I had committed adultery." And I said, "And she's telling you that?" "Yeah, yeah, she's telling us that." So I called her up. Is this true? Yeah, it's true. You're committing adultery? Yeah, I am. It's wrong. Yeah, I know. Did you tell your husband? Nope. You're going to tell your husband? Nope. I am. It was a Friday. I said, you got till Monday to tell your husband or I will. Well, on Sunday, they went to a church. They quit coming to our church because I had confronted her. And they went to a different church. And when they came home from church that day, she turned to her husband. She said, God really spoke to me, and I need to tell you something. She told him about how she had betrayed him and had committed adultery. And they never came back to church again. And within a very short time, he also joined with her talking about Connie and I and saying that we had used them. And I learned very early in ministry that, you know, sometimes when you're doing what God has called you to as a pastor, sometimes you are betrayed. And you don't even have to do that. All you got to do is live life. And as you live life, sooner or later, someone who is very close to you will betray you. We don't have to go very far to learn about betrayers, right? All we have to do is look at American history. Remember Benedict Arnold? Nobody wants to be a Benedict Arnold. And then we have the greatest betrayer of all, the betrayer of Jesus, Judas, who every time his name is mentioned, he's mentioned as the betrayer of Jesus. What can we learn from him? What truths can we learn about those who would betray us that would help us to better live the way that God wants us to live? I want to share three with you this morning. Here's the first one. A betrayer is good at fooling people. Someone who betrays is very good at fooling people, and that is how they become a betrayer. Look with me in John chapter 12. I want to begin reading in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage. Doesn't that make sense? You know, why take expensive perfume and just pour it on Jesus' feet? What value is there in that? Let's take that perfume. What we should have done is taken that perfume. We can take it down to the market, sell it. Man, we can raise a lot of money for the poor. Basically, he was saying this act was dumb. This act on the lady's part was stupid. We could have done better with this, and this was a wrong act. We should have taken and sold it. We could have got a year's wages. Sounds like a good Christian thing. Sounds, based on what we've read, like it would have been a smarter thing to do with that money. Now it's just been wasted. We could have done a lot of good with that money. The problem was not what was said, but the heart behind it. Verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. As keeper of the money bag, he knew that if they took that perfume, sold it, he would have got a lot of that money. He would have taken some of that money, stuck it in his pocket, and he would have had more for himself. Judas was the keeper of the apostles' money bag. Think about that for the moment. These guys are living with Jesus. They are 6 days before the crucifixion. They've been together for 3 years. During those 3 years, Judas was the guy who kept the money. Rich, would you stand up, please? There's the keeper of the money bag. I want you to know, I trust him. He's trustworthy. The money of this church is safe because we can trust him. Plus, we do other things, but he's trustworthy. You know, if you want someone to take care of something that is very important, these guys didn't have a lot of money. I mean, all they had was the money bag. They couldn't go to the bank and take money out. All they had was the money bag. If they lost the money bag, they lost every penny they had. They gave it to Judas because they trusted him. Now, why did they do that? Why give it to Judas? Because Judas had fooled them. He had fooled them so well that he was the one they entrusted with the money. In fact, turn over to John chapter 13. I want you to see how far his trickery went. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, the disciples are with Jesus. They are in the upper room right before Judas is to betray Jesus. This is the moment that's going on before they go out to pray when Judas comes back to betray Jesus. This is the very moment where within a few hours, Judas would betray Christ. And Jesus there, he's going to wash their feet. John chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, 'Not every one of you is clean.'" Skip down to verse 21. "After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me.' His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. There are 12 guys there, plus Jesus. Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, 'I want you to know one of you is going to betray me.' They all begin to look at each other, having no idea who he meant. One of them, the disciples whom Jesus loved, that is John, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter mentioned to this disciple and said, 'Ask him which one he means.' They all begin looking at each other, having no idea what Jesus, which guy Jesus means. Peter finally turns to John and says, 'Will you ask him who he means? I don't know who he means.' Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it into the dish.' Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. 'What you're about to do, do quickly,' Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood while Jesus said this. Since Judas has charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night." Who is it, Jesus? Ask him, who is it? Who is going to betray Jesus? Who is it? Jesus says, "Well, it is the guy to whom I dip the bread and give." And he gives it to Judas. And the apostles still don't know it's him. He walks out to go betray Jesus, and they're still wondering, why is he going? Maybe he's going to go and give some money to the poor, get some food so we could have our feast. They still don't understand it's him. betrayer is very good at fooling people. You know, some betrayers are evil right from the start. They pretend to be saved, but they are not. They may pretend to be your friend and that they are trustworthy, but they are not. They may pretend to love you, but they do not. This was true of Judas. He was evil right from the very start. Sometimes seemingly very sincere Christians are not what they portray themselves to be. Jesus said we need to be careful because even Christians, sometimes those who profess Christ, will betray us. Some betrayers aren't betrayers from the beginning, but they become betrayers because someone got them mad or something happened that they didn't like. For example, I mentioned this just a couple weeks ago. Moses, the leader of Israel for 30 years while the Israelites wandered through the desert, had a brother by the name of Aaron. He was the guy that God had picked to speak for Moses when Moses couldn't kind of get his words right. And then he had a sister by the name of Miriam. Aaron and Miriam were there with Moses. They were the leaders of Israel. They were there to help Moses lead Israel. But then Moses married someone that they didn't like. They didn't like his wife. And after a while, they thought, you know what? We're tired of this. And they went to the Israelites and said, does God only speak through him? Doesn't he also speak through us? And they betrayed their brother. Isn't it sad when family members betray their own family members? You know, the Bible tells us that during the tribulation period that some family members, fathers, mothers, children, will betray their family members over to the authorities so that their family members will be killed by the authorities because of their profession of Christ. I think the deeper the friendship, the deeper the family friendship, the deeper the closeness of friends, that when betrayal happens, the greater the hurt that happens. I think of David. David had been called by God to become king of Israel. King before him was a king by the name of Saul. David did something great for God. He went out and he killed Goliath. Killed him with a stone, hit him between the eyes, and killed him. As David was coming back in from killing Goliath, the people of Israel, the ladies of Israel, began to sing about David. They said, King Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul became jealous. And he decided that he wanted David dead. Up to this point, Saul had a very close relationship with David. He thought well of David. But jealousy began to build in his heart. And he turned against David, and he tried to pin him to the wall with a spear and kill him. In fact, he doesn't do that, but he tries again several more times. Ultimately, God protects David. In all of these cases, in all the cases you will find of betrayal, you will always find selfishness. That people will betray you, not because it's the right thing to do, not because it's a good thing to do, but they will betray you because of their own desires, their own selfish needs, and what they think will be best for themselves. Until that point, the betrayer will talk very well. The betrayer will use smooth speech. And until the very point of the betrayal, just like with Judas, you will never say, I knew they were going to do it. Number two, a betrayer's betrayal causes pain. A betrayer's betrayal causes pain. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we're pulling out different events that happened in the life of Judas. And I want to begin reading in verse 47. Matthew 26, verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, with him a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: the one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached out for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Judas arranged the signal. Jared, would you come up a second? I am going to use my son-in-law. If you would stand over there, Jared. I want you to know, I am going to betray him. He's a horrible, bad, terrible person. I'm going to betray him. Now, all of you are coming with me, and we are going to make sure that we get the right guy, because I want to make sure you don't grab the wrong guy, because I got money to get rid of him and not anyone else, just him. Now, when we go to the place where he is, and I know where he is, he's where he usually is. He's in the Mount of Olives, and that's where he goes to pray. So when we get there, it's still dark, and I want to make sure we don't get the wrong guy, and I want to make sure we get him. So when we get there, I will let you know which guy is the right guy, the guy that you want. Now, he's with 11 other guys. Peter's there. James and John are there. Luke's there. Matthew's there. 11 other guys are there. Don't want to get the wrong guy. When we get there, I want you to know I am going to point to the guy that you all need to grab. It's him. It's not him. It's not him. It's not that guy. It's him. Take him away. No, never mind. Maybe you're going to think I pointed to the wrong guy, so we got to make sure we get this right. When we get there, I want you to know that there's going to be no doubt that I get the right guy. It's this guy. He's the guy you want. He's the guy that we're going to get. It's this guy. He's the guy. No, never mind. You know what I think we'll do? When we get there, I'm going to give him a kiss. Jared, you can sit down. You know, the Bible tells us, told believers in that day, to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now understand, in that day, a kiss, you know, you think of a kiss, it's not what you're thinking. A kiss in that day was like a handshake today. It was a sign of friendship. That's all it was. It was a sign that when I would greet someone, that I was their friend. We see it happen today. In fact, I think it's a little stupid today. When you see people come and they're going to kiss, so they kind of hit each other's cheeks. And you kiss out in the wind. You know, if you're going to do that, kiss the cheek already. Think about that for a moment. The way that Judas chose to betray Jesus was not to grab him, was not to point at him, was not to shake him, was not to scream out, "That's the guy, everybody else move away." The way in which Judas chose to betray Jesus was by the sign of friendship. Now, Jesus knew all along that Judas was going to betray him. He knew it would happen. It was not foreign to him. But I think what we see in this betrayal of Judas is just the height to which betrayal can go and the pain that it can cause. He betrayed him with a sign of friendship. It's like walking up to someone and saying, "You're my best friend in all the world." Kill him. If you've ever been betrayed, you know how much it hurts. In fact, I want to show you here. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 15. Acts 1:15, in those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry." You know, I think as I read this out of the words of Peter, it tells us how much pain this betrayal of Judas has caused. He says, "Look, guys, the word of God has predicted what would happen. The guy who led them to Jesus was one of us. The guy who led them to Jesus was one who shared in this ministry." Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And that's why it hurts so much when you are betrayed, because a trust has been broken. The closer the friend, the greater the trust, the greater the hurt. We tend, don't we, not to let people into our lives? We kind of draw a circle around ourselves. And if you're a very open person, that circle is very big. But if you're a person who has been betrayed or hurt, that circle becomes very small and you're afraid to let anybody in. In fact, you may even be married and you don't even let your own spouse in. Because we know that in order to have friendships with people, we have to open that circle up some, and the more we try to have a friend, the more we open ourselves up, the greater the risk to ourselves of being hurt comes. So if you've ever been hurt in life, you have a real tight circle and you don't open yourself up to anybody. Nobody knows the real you. You hide the real you really good. And you know why you do it? Because you don't want to be hurt. You don't want to be hurt. So you cover up the real you, and no one gets to know the real you, because if you let anyone in that circle, you let anyone in to know who you are, then there's a very good chance that you're going to get hurt. And you don't want that to happen, because you know when you get hurt that way, it really hurts. You know, the reality is, God wants you to open yourself up to that risk. He really does. God wants you to open yourself up to the possibility of being hurt. Because God does not call us to be an island unto ourselves. God does not call us to go and sit in a corner and never let anybody in. God does not call us to not be involved in people's lives. God wants us to be involved in other lives. And God wants other people to be involved in our life. That is what a church is all about. That is what a community is all about. That is what a family is all about. That is what friendship is all about. And if you hide yourself to everybody else around you because you've been hurt, you'll never be able to do what God has called you to do. But I understand why you want to do it. And so does God. But I want you to know it's wrong. If you minister to people, if you serve people, if you get involved in people's lives, there is a chance that you can get hurt. There is a chance you can be betrayed. There is a chance that that hurt can be great. But God wants you to take that chance. You know, it even makes it worse when we look at the story of Judas. You remember what happened? They come, Judas kisses Jesus. Simon, for a very short moment, gets kind of a little bit of strength and courage, and he cut off the servant's ear, and then they began to tie Jesus up, and they began to take him away, and all the other disciples run away. Isn't that how it happens in life? You get betrayed. And maybe the thing that makes the hurt of the betrayal even more is that when the person begins to betray you and begins to say all kinds of evil against you, then you expect your friends to stand strong with you. Then you expect your friends to have your back. And sometimes they don't. Sometimes they believe the betrayer. Sometimes they don't stand up for you. Sometimes they don't follow you. And sometimes they even go along with the betrayer. And I think that makes the betrayal even hurt more. A betrayer's betrayal causes pain. Our response to that is to want to go hide from people. That response is wrong. Number three, I want you to notice that a betrayer's reward is not worth the betrayal. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. A betrayer's reward is not worth the betrayal. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went and hanged himself. People sometimes ask, what happened to Judas? Well, I want you to notice that Judas did not repent of his sin. He simply had remorse. The Greek word that is behind this word remorse is a word that means to feel bad, but it does not refer to repentance. He did not repent or seek God's forgiveness for what he did. He saw that he had betrayed Jesus, an innocent man. He saw what it had done to Jesus. He realized what he had done, and he felt bad. He felt really bad. So he took the 30 silver coins. Incidentally, those 30 silver coins that he betrayed Jesus for was worth about $10 to $20. He forfeit his soul for $10 to $20. And he took the money that he got for betraying Jesus, the money that he thought was so great that was worth the betrayal of the Son of God. And he threw them back in. They could care less. They just wanted their guy. They didn't care about Judas. They just wanted their guy. And Judas went away, and he hung himself. You know, when people betray you, they sometimes even feel bad for what they've done. But in the case of Judas, he did not repent. He did not get his life right. He simply went out and hung himself. And let me say, if you've ever been the betrayer, if you've ever done something really, really bad in your life, and you know, something as bad as this, I want you to know that suicide's not the answer. Suicide is not the answer. The answer is not simply to feel bad. The answer is to repent of your sin and go to God and get it right. Judas felt bad, but he never repented. He did this whole thing that ultimately ended his life. that ultimately ended the life of Jesus for 30 silver coins, but he never got to enjoy them. And that's the reality of betrayal. The reality of betrayal is that it is not worth the betrayal. Whether it is 30 silver coins or whatever it is, whatever the reason, whatever the cause, it is never worth it. So what does this story tell us? What can we learn from a betrayer? Well, number one, a betrayal may keep you from getting involved with people. A betrayal may say to you, you know what, I've been hurt. I don't want to go through this again. I'm not going to do it again. Maybe your husband has rejected you. Maybe your wife has rejected you. Maybe it's been a parent or a child. Maybe it's been a close friend. And you say to yourself, I will never, ever open myself up to this again. The wall is going up. I'm not going to let anyone in. May I say this morning, don't do that. God does not want you to live your life, the rest of your life, with a wall up, with a circle drawn around you that says, that's it, no one ever gets in again. I am going to protect myself from being hurt. I'm done getting involved with people. That is not what God desires for your life. It is not what God desires for your life. When you do that, you allow Satan to win. God wants you to interact with people. God does not want you to do that. Number two, tendency is that when someone betrays us, the desire might be to get mad or bitter with the betrayer. Someone betrays you and hurts you, and you say to yourself, you know what? I'm going to get you. If it's the last breath I have, I'm going to get you. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we need to let our anger go down with the sun. The Bible says, God said, Jesus said, you have heard it said, love those who love you and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love even your enemies. You have no right to get bitter with someone who has betrayed you. And I want you to know, if you do, they've won a second time in your life. They have won a second time in your life. The first time was when they betrayed you. The second time is when you messed your life all up. Don't get bitter. The Bible tells us that we are to love everyone. We are to love everyone. It may be hard to trust the betrayer again. They may have to work at getting in a right relationship with you again. But the Bible makes clear that we have a responsibility to love everyone. Even those who may desert you, as the disciples did of Jesus. Number three. There may be a tendency to walk back and think Jesus was a victim of all that happened here. You know, there are some people that say Jesus did not intend to go to the cross. Jesus did not intend to be beaten and die. Jesus did not go there willingly. He kind of got caught up in all that was going on, and he kind of became the victim. The Bible makes very clear. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died for your sin and my sin because he chose to do so. The Bible makes very clear that no one took his life from him, but he willingly laid it down for you and me. What happened was no accident. It was part of God's plan. God's plan was for you and I to understand that there's only one way to become a member of God's family. God's desire is for you and I to understand that there's only one way to go to heaven, and that is to put our faith, our trust in what Jesus did. It is not Jesus plus me being a good person. It is not what Jesus did and me kind of adding to it by things I'm going to do. We have to come to a place in our life where we realize there is only one way to get right with God. And that is to repent of our sin, to turn to him and put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, what he did when he died, what he did when he rose from the dead, that by belief in the good news of the gospel, we can have eternal life. There are not many roads that lead to heaven. There's only one. There are not many ways to God. There's only one. It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and no one looking around, you might be here this morning and you might be saying, you know what, Tom, I've been hurt, I've been betrayed, and I've been allowing that hurt to control my life. That bitterness and hatred I've had for that person has been affecting me ever since. I need prayer. I need God to help me to learn to love that person. If that's you, with nobody looking around, just raise your hand up and say, pray for me, yes. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. Others? Yes. Put it up, put it down. God sees it. Anyone else? You say, I've been betrayed. Yes. Anyone else? Please pray for me. Yes. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, you know, I don't have a relationship with God. I've never trusted Jesus to become my Savior. I have not come to the point in my life where I know if I died tomorrow, I'd go to heaven. Well, you can do it this morning. Between you and God right now, just say, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's place my trust in what Jesus did for me. I realize there's nothing I can do to make myself better. God's already done it. Just pray this prayer. Dear God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sin. And right now I call upon him to become my Savior. I'm trusting solely in the cross of Christ to get me to heaven. With no one looking around, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, would you raise your hand up? Say, I prayed that prayer. Ask Christ to save me. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Father God, we thank you that we serve an awesome God. And Father, I pray for people here who have been carrying hurt around, and bitterness and hatred. Father, I pray that you would pour your love out into their hearts, that they might trust you enough to love. They might trust you enough to give up that bitterness and that hurt and even the pain. Lord, help them not to let their betrayer win again in their life. Help them, Father, to love everyone. And I pray, Lord, for those this morning who've asked your Son to save them. Father, I thank you. We know the Bible says there are angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. We thank you, Father, that you've provided a way for us to have a relationship with you. And I thank you, Lord, for those who've trusted in what you did when you died and were buried and rose again. That's what Easter's all about, Father, and we thank you for it. And we pray this morning in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.